God is, and so let us do this morning, do that which is honorable and praiseworthy of Jesus Christ. We know that all worship is not true worship. Just because we are here, just because people assemble themselves, does not mean that it is worship. So, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will take all that we do and make that praiseworthy of who and what you are, your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, a couple of announcements. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. Last Sunday, first Sunday this month was Easter. And so we did not have our fellowship dinner together or lunch. And so next Sunday we will. And I invite you to bring something. And the motif of the meal is going to be Mexican food. And but like I always like to add, that's a guide, and if you just happen to have something else, bring it, I'll eat it. But the ideal is Mexican food, and it will spend some time together in fellowship and talking and eating. So please bear that in mind for next Sunday, the first Sunday of May. I don't know of anything else that we need to bring up this time in that regard. Hope to have the publication of the little pamphlet done. I was gone and wasn't able to get something this past week, but maybe this week we can get something done on that. And I'll tell you some things about it once we do get that accomplished. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, of course, an offering plate is of no issue. But offering is an aspect, a facet of worship. And therefore, it is to be done in the power of the Spirit, and therefore the encouragement is not to give. The encouragement is to walk in the Spirit and let Him guide you in regard to giving this unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into the offertory this morning, we are a little more reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved than maybe another Sunday. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. Christians look around, Father, and we see so many horrible things. We see our freedom slowly slipping away just to control the flesh nature. To control it, our solution is to bind, confine, and take away freedom. But right now, today, Father, we do have the political, economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as you would have it. As we set up our own standards, what we want to do with our life, where we want to live, where we want to worship, whom we want to marry, all the things that we do in our life. We cross this freedom, Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is this realm of freedom that gives the political, economic freedom all of its understanding, definition, and use. And so, Father, it is in this realm that we are motivated by your Spirit to give. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Then Tucson. John, the people at Tucson Bible Church, our sponsor, we just had a wonderful time, and of course John and I always thoroughly enjoy being with each other and enjoying each other and the fun, and so it was a really wonderful week in so many different ways, and just continue to be in prayer. They consider themselves, more than one said this, just the unity with our assembly, and so just to continue to be in prayer for them. But during this week being gone, we have not had the opportunity as an assembly to address what happened in Colorado and what has been in the front page of papers across the country, if not in the world. All the talk shows, both Christian and non-Christian. And so I want to talk a few moments about that with you, not to you, but with you. And so let's first of all spend a moment in prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, that we can see some things going on and understand some things from the scriptural, if not the divine, viewpoint. Let's pray. Pray, Father, in the next few moments, you will give us the wisdom, child, the Holy Spirit, wisdom, His wisdom, as we open the scriptures, examine some things that are so clear, if we will but allow Him to open our eyes to see. Pray, Father, that the powers of darkness will be restrained, as will, Heavenly Father, our own flesh, our own thinking of the flesh, which often gets in the way of your thinking. And Father, that we would just, by faith, submit ourselves to the wisdom of your Spirit this morning and let Him show us some things, Father, as we go over these things as an assembly. We are troubled. Troubled, Heavenly Father, by the manifestation of the condition of our country, our young people, and our adults, us, the church. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us in these few moments. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Many Christians claim to know the Bible. Take a lot of things that happened, take these things that happened in Colorado, and a lot of Christians talk about how bad man is today, the bad and evil times, and some use it for it must be the end of time. It must be this, it must be that. One of the problems here is interpreting the Bible by American history. This is very arrogant. This is very, very arrogant. That I am not saying that our Savior could not come today. Indeed, He could have come at any time in the last 2,000 years, any time in the next 2,000 years. 2 minutes. But I do want us to be warned about interpreting the Bible by American history, which Americans love to do. We're very arrogant. We Christians are very arrogant about America. We have a greater bondage to America, a bond to America, than we do even to our heavenly citizenship, I'm afraid, so often. Things that have gone on in other countries in Europe as they rose to greatness and had great morality and stability and then crashed down, experienced the same kinds of things. So let's be very careful about that. Is man worse today? Has the soul of man changed? People, the soul of man has not changed. So Let's just talk a few moments about some things. I know the Bible. And we go here, and we go there, to try to deal with what happened in Colorado, Littleton, Colorado. And we panic. And so we go to the Bible and do all of these things. But let me just share with you two things that I tried to do with you in our studies. Often I will go back to the book of Job and the book of Genesis, namely, chapters 1 through 5, something like this. And the reason for this is, especially this book, but this book dealing with the very beginning, that's what this word means, the beginning. So we learn some things right from the very beginning that do not change and have not changed through all the history of man. That's why it's Genesis. This is why, if we study, I've often said to you, Job is an umbrella of the whole Bible and the journey of Job and understanding God and all these things. I'm not just idly talking. And the same thing with Genesis. Turn with me, if you will please, to Genesis 4. Turn, if you will please, to Genesis 4. All right, before we read a verse, in the verse I want to read, let me ask you a question. Let's see our thinking. As far as human history is concerned, not angelic, as far as human history is concerned, who was the first person to die? Abel. Thank you. I had you stare there for a moment, people. I want us to talk this morning, so don't curse up on me. We're a family here this morning. Okay. How did he die?
Murder.
Who murdered him? Huh? His own brother. That's how we started. I mean, it's going to go down from there, not up. That's how we started. A brother, physical blood brother, who grew up together, went out into the field where his other, but come on in, okay, went out into the field and took a knife, ceremonial knife, and literally stabbed, killed, cut the throat of his brother. That's pretty violent, wouldn't you think? Even today. That's how we started man's history. A brother murdered violently, intently, thought about it, murdered his own brother. That's how we started. Look at verse 8. Genesis 4, verse 8. And Cain told Abel, his brother. It's going to be twice in this passage. That's making a point with it. Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him, murdered him violently with a knife. He saw how Abel had sacrificed that animal, slit its throat. We can tie in some other passages in the New Testament, and that's very likely exactly how Cain slaughtered Abel. Just slit his throat. Parents' fault? We ready to say that Adam and Eve were pitiful parents, along with everything else? I don't think so. Nothing leads us to that indication. They're not horrible parents. Man has always had this in his soul. This is the flesh nature. Okay. Secondly, I have not had the opportunity to spend time in the Dallas papers. I would assume they're not going to be unlike Tucson and Arizona. Phoenix, Arizona, and all the talk shows and things going on. And that is blame? Who's to blame? Tremendous amount of words have been talked on that. Great amount of print. Lots of ink. Who's the blame? Let's find the blame. Let's blame the parents. Let's blame the school. Let's blame the manufacturer of the guns and these things. Let's find somebody to blame so that we can charge in and control and take them. It's their fault. We've got to find someone to blame. Man has always cast blame to find someone else to blame. This is murder. Is fundamental to the character of man. I want my way. It's fundamental. I know you're not going to like this. It's in your soul, in your flesh nature. To deny it, you move into a great problem. This is fundamental. I'll come back to that near the end. Then we go to blame. Blame. Not my fault. 1 John 1:9 has been so abused because it's taken out of context. That's why some people make it the thing for spirituality, the thing for everything. Let's stay with context. That's not what God intended 1 John 1:9 confession to be about. It's off of verse 8, which is denial. I deny that I sin. I deny. I don't do anything wrong here. James, they had another problem. You know what they did? They blamed God. It's God's fault I sin. In John's assembly, they just denied it. Not me. My hand isn't in the cookie jar. What cookies? Can't even get it out because it's still holding them. Not me. I'm in denial. In Corinth, they just, hey, big deal. So I did it. So I hurt you. You're going to have to just tough it the way I am. So a lot of things. But we end up with this in the paper. And everybody wants to know who's the blame. This is fundamental to the character of man. Look with me at Genesis 3, verse 12 and 13. We've got to find blame. And the man said, well, if we want to get into the flow, this is, they've eaten of the tree, and the Lord has come, Jesus Christ has come to them in the pre-incarnate state. He has come to them and asked them what's going on, and he said, verse 11, he told you that you were naked. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, which he knew that he had? Verse 12. And the man said. Now this is very, very beginning. It's the beginning of human history. The woman. There's the problem. The woman. The woman, whom you gave to me. I mean, Adam is getting everybody involved. He's blaming everybody. It is the woman that you gave to me. It's out of the blame. The woman whom you gave to me, you, not only that, you, the woman you gave to me, he gave me from the tree, and then I ate. Not my fault. Verse 13. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent. So, the woman, then she says, the serpent. Not me. Saw him. You know, what's the name in back in my youth, I was a comedian, you know, the devil made me do it. And So he says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know better to stay away from this, don't you? I think everybody here knows you shouldn't murder, even in the flesh. Anybody doesn't know that? Okay. Stay away from this. Stay away from this. Headlines, commentators, news people, radio people, Christians, non-Christians, let's find the blame. Who's the blame? Lots of talk on that. Don't get caught up in that. What this is going to do, and it's already started, is reaction policy. Americans, we're going to talk about our country, Americans love reaction policy. Pick out just a couple real quick. World War II. They went in and took some of the finest American citizens who were Oriental, Japanese, and literally locked them up in barbed wire fences. Reaction policy. We want to pass laws. We love laws. Americans love laws. We have more laws, and we still make more laws. We love them. We are going to solve the problem of this beautiful emblem here. It's an emblem. By passing a law, constitutional, no less. You can't burn it. Oh, that's going to solve that problem. That's going to solve that one. Oh, that's against the law. Have you changed your soul by passing a law that wants to burn that flag? No, you haven't changed anything. What happened? You made a reaction policy. Reaction. Let's turn our schools into prisons. That'll solve the problem. Let's have metal detectors, policemen, on and on and on and on. That'll solve the problem. That's what Americans need to do. Then it'll get worse, and we're going to get worse. Then it'll get worse, and we're going to get worse. Then pretty soon, you're going to see the schools, all of them, 8-foot barbed wire with a rolling wire on top. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's the solution. That's the solution. Let's find the blame. Okay. What has happened? What has happened here? Let's look at Romans 1 for our third point. First point, man started off his history, murder, brother murdering a brother. We have not gotten worse. Second point deals with blame. Now let's take a look and see what has happened. Not looking for blame, let's see what has happened. See if we can find in Scripture what has happened. Okay, Romans chapter 1, 18 is where I want to read from, but let me talk with you a moment before we do. The people who are indirectly have set up the conditions for this, not casting a blame, I'm not saying that I blame for this, but set up the conditions for this. Supreme Court. I know the current president will be blamed for what happened in Colorado, but it's the past president who did nothing to bring us back to what is sensible, though they claim to be a great virtue, integrity, and some of them even God-fearing, but they did nothing to bring us back. People, when you tell children something that in their soul they know isn't right, you stir them up. You messed up my soul. I'm a little soul. And I say children, I mean teenagers included, but coming up from adolescence. Can't talk about God in school. Can't pray. Can't do this. Evolution taught in schools. All kinds of gods. Not only condoning homosexuality and lesbianism, but actually promoting it. Third grader. Third grade. Writes a little story praising homosexuality and lesbianism. That's what's going on in his home. Teachers can't say anything negative about it. But I want to tell you something, people. And the soul of these children is the knowing of God. And you're trying to tell them there is no God. And to stay away from God. And they're not really to talk about God with each other at school and all of these things. You start a turmoil in the soul. They don't deal with it the way an adult will. Let me sit down and think this through. Point one, they say there is no God. Point two, something tells me there's a point three. They don't do that. All they know is, and they don't even know it, really, subconsciously, the trouble in their soul, because they know better. But they don't know how they know better. And these are adults that are telling them this stuff. Parents, school teachers, educators, presidents, leaders. That all of this is right. What do you think is going to happen to that soul? Okay, let's take a look. We're looking for what happened and what is happening. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. That's, you know, a lot of preachers will really talk about the wrath and the unrighteousness. Look yourself toward those. It isn't just unrighteousness. It isn't just the act itself, but to suppress the truth. That's what America has done to our young people in unrighteousness. In supporting all the things that we do in our schools, we suppress the truth. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. I'd like to take that and spend some time with you. But I just want to briefly say here, this is the love of God that He has put into our souls as children, as created beings, His being. He is invisible and He cannot be seen. But He has put into their mind and their soul the being of God. Don't know how I know that. I don't know how I know there's a God. There's a God. And that's very important. But I'm not allowed to talk about Him. I'm not allowed. We're really told to not pray. We're really told, the creation, and that came from the development of evolutionary development, and not by God. And there is no form. There's no structure. Homosexuality, lesbianism, no reasons for right and wrong. Man, I'm messed up already. You're going against the very thing I am. And I don't understand it because I don't have the mental ability to think this thing through. I'm a child. I'm in the third grade, and I'm turmoiled in my soul. And I go home, and when I go to school, where I spend most of my time, and I turn on the television, where I spend the rest of most of my time. And there's no God, and there's no structure, there's nothing, and I don't even know how to tell you. I don't like what's going on in my soul, and I really don't know how to handle all of this. I'm just a kid. God, I'm so thankful. The time I grew up, where we were just playing games, and everything was okay in the soul, even with bad things that happened in the world, because into any degree, God was there. But he's not there anymore. We've taken him away. Okay, let's continue reading. I won't comment on every verse. I think you'll see it in a lot of places. But verse 19 is just so essential. And when you try to teach something that's not right, people know it in their soul. Something's wrong here. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they know God, or knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Supreme Court. Wise men, aren't they? No prayer, no talking about God. No this, no that. People don't look to blame those kids' parents. Don't look to blame the manufacturer of weapons. We're creating a whole generation like this. We're playing with their soul. We're fooling around with something innate in them that God put there, and we're trying to take it out. We, society. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened. You don't see the truth. You have no light. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's wise not to talk about God in school. It's wise to let them know that homosexuality and lesbianism and all of these things are all right. It's wise. Become fools. Verse 23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Never been more true than in America today. We worship this earth, not the Creator. What do kids get? It's this earth. Save the earth. We're not going to save the earth. The earth's not going anywhere until God's ready. But we're putting this in their mind. It's just the earth. It's just the physical. It's just the me. Verse 24. Therefore, God. Okay. Here's where we go. Here's what we're seeing. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. Their bodies might be dishonoring among them. Okay. What have we seen in our studies with the law? It's the same principle applied here. If you want to come to God by law, what does God say? Okay. I'll let you try to do that. Why did he do that? So that you would what? Stumble, fall backward, be taken snares. He didn't say come to law because that's what I want. That's what you have chosen. So I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you do that so that you'll see the truth. See some things here. You might see it. It's what we have happening here. Okay. Okay. I want to show you what man is like when they deny me. That's what we're seeing. And I suspect it's going to get worse, and I'll tell you two reasons why. One, because we're not going to see to bring God back, and we're too far away from that, I think. Secondly, we're going to have more law. What's law designed to do? Increase the manifestation of the weakness of the flesh. So we're going to pass more laws. I promise you we will increase sin. Paul makes that very clear. Verse 25, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who blessed is blessed forever. So be it. So that's what we're doing with us. Save the earth, the earth, the earth, people in the earth, all of this stuff. For this reason, God gave them over. Now, know what it's saying here. Pay attention. Because we can't talk about God here. God turned them over. God gave them over. Why did God do that? To degrading passions. Things like lesbianism, homosexuality. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Lesbianism. And in the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desires toward one another. This is not the sin, talking about sin of homosexuality and lesbianism, for indeed it is. This is much deeper than sin, people. Get your mind off of sin. Look what we're doing to our souls. We're not talking about, oh, well, that's a sin. Some Christians can't think any further than a sin. Even though they talk about the cross where it's supposed to have been judged. We're talking about something so far important, more important than that, people. We're talking about what you're doing to a soul, twisting it, causing it to be what it's not. And it gets all confused. It gets all messed up. This isn't right, and yet we're calling it right. And finally you just let go and you say, ah, so what? Verse 28. Well, it's verse 27. I don't think I finished reading it. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. We call it illness. We call it okay. We call it right. We teach our third graders. I was amazed to find out what's taught in the second, third, and fourth grade. Amazed. What's going on in that level, in our educational system? Men with men committing the indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and that's what we're doing, any longer, God gave them over. God gave them over. God said, okay, you want to do that? Go. God gave them over to depraved minds, to do those things which are not proper. We're not seeing anything. What we saw in Colorado is not anything that should shock us. It's not even the end, people. It's not the end result. It's just another result of what we're doing to whole generations of young people, children. This is not the end result. This is just one result you're going to see. Let's don't be shocked here. What did Cain first do before he murdered his brother? Boom. I'm against you, God. Don't like the way you set it up. First in the reading. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. All of these are self-centeredness. That's all we teach our children. Evil, full of envy, murder, ooh, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossip. Now, all of these things are going to exist through all societies. The thing we're looking at is the increase of them. That's what we're looking at, the increase of them. And I just want to comment here, because I'm going to come to the church in closing, how the church has failed. But a lot of these things characterize our modern church. The gossip, the strife, Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, haters of God. I sat next to, on a plane yesterday. I sat next to a plane coming back from Tucson to Houston, not here, but in a plane, to a lady. I would suspect she was about, oh, maybe 28. She fully believes that the eight men came from apes, and that from wolves, man learned how to live. Because wolves live in packs. And man observed in Europe and places. He had this whole thing well presented. I didn't even know how to give her the gospel. All of that. I just, what do you do with this one? How am I going to tell her? Which I did, but wow. I said, you believe that, I got one for you. Okay. Haters of God, verse 30, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Well, look at what we do on the computers today. Look at our inventions today. Disobedient to parents. Who was going to blame? No, not looking for blame. Look at the conditions we set up. A father has a 15-year-old, and Thursday, after what happened Wednesday, tells his 15-year-old son, you can no longer dress in the gothic wardrobe. The 15-year-old says, I am, and you're not stopping me. Do you know there's nothing that parent can do? If he does anything, the school teaches this kid how to report the parent, and then the people, the authorities come to the parent. Okay? Verse 31, and this is beautiful. But coming off verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. This describes society, and I'll show you how this describes the church. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What's going on in our schools with all of the horrible things? Not only condoning it, but supporting it. Okay, what happened in America? What is happening? Well, what we're going to start seeing now is a reaction policy. We're going to see laws. We're going to see this. We're going to see that. More and more things are going to start making our schools a prison and going after people that are not involved, the manufacturer of guns and the manufacturer of this and that and all the rest of it. Go after them. That's where America has come. We set the policy. It's the manufacturers of cigarettes that are the cause of this person smoking five packs a day. It's their fault. We set it up. The whole thinking to come down. We pattern our thought pattern. People are alarmed that Christians have a lot of divorce. There are a lot of divorces among Christians. I'm not. What do most Christians teach in churches? Can this person, remove this person, separate from this person, get away from this person, and then it comes down to you and your husband and wife and they do something bad. What have you been mindset already in the church? Separate, divorce. That's already been established. Remove, separate, condemn. Dead, mine, moon. And then you just keep doing that on this, the government level, this level, the church level, all the way. And then it comes down to your family. What have you been mindset to do? Same thing, divorce. Don't do any divorce. Hey, this person's a bum, immoral. What do we do with immoral people? We trap them. I'm not surprised the church is high in divorces. Church teaches. Oh, no, I'm against divorce. No, you're not. Your policy is to separate. Your policy is to scrap. Okay. Yes. Verse 27, and in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. This is what's going on in their own person. This is what I'm trying to point out. This is what starts happening in their soul. The penalty of that is, what's going to happen with all of that is, the total twisting and deterioration of their own thinking. They're going to come under it. Well, let's put on to other people, but this is in their own person. This isn't talking about others. This is what happens to me when I am in that state. Yeah. Okay, and it dwindles down that way. Yes, it does. That's a true principle. But this verse is dealing with in that own person, what's happening in their soul. Okay. Now, what went wrong? What's happening? People, so many things. We can't do this. What we always can do is look at where we are in our country today and the conditions of our country today. We're taking God, the first fundamental being of God, out of their mind, out of their soul, twisted their soul, the Supreme Court, presidents, I'm just going down the line, not the present one, but presidents who claim to have moral standings, some even claim to be Christians, did nothing about this. They were in a position to do something about it. They did nothing about it. It's just dwindled down. Educators, parents, young souls taught there is no God. Yet in the soul they know there is a God. Taught that a two-man, two-woman home is a good and proper home. They know better. There's something in the soul that knows this is not right, yet you're told that it's right. When you tell people it's something in their soul they know, and you tell them that isn't right, it messes with the whole makeup of man. So then you abandon everything. It's just nothing is going to make sense anymore. The souls are troubled by what society teaches and what something is going on inside. Remove man, remove God from man, you make man an animal. And then you try to control the animal with laws. People, let's face the fact, an animal is an animal. An animal doesn't think in terms of murder. It kills. It's itself. It knows its own existence. I want food. There's a zebra. I think I'll go have it. What about that zebra's life? We want zebra's life. Zebra's life? Heck, I'm hungry. That's a nice striped steak. Think I'll go have one. Wrong? No, animal. Animal. I want to do this here, I'll do it here. Want to do that there, I'll do it there. We taking this out of man and making him more like God, more like the animal that he wants to be. So we talk about the government, talk about education, homes. I want to talk about the church. Church has failed big time. Church today, now stay with me, church today is not that much unlike the world. Coming from our study in Samson, the church has no secret. We're not unlike the world. Let's take a look. The world, the church. There'll be some exceptions in this. Right here being one of them, but there'll be some exceptions. But what you've been hearing, what we've been hearing and reading, we have a problem. The problem right now is some teenagers who planned, went in, and just killed their fellow students. Cain killed his own brother. So we have a problem. going on. The world solution. Church solution. For the world, it's law. For the church, it's law. Control. Control. When I say control, I mean outside controlling our kids, controlling our families, controlling our homes, controlling. Binding. These are words we saw in our study of Samson. Binding. This is what the law does. The law binds. The law controls. We're going to do this at our schools. We're going to bind. We're going to control kids. We're going to bind kids. We're going to do all of these things. We're going to confine kids. We're going to continue doing all of these things. The church is not unlike the world. Turn our schools into prisons. And do all these things and get our homes back into order. Boy, the church needs to take control and we need to get the law down on parenting and schooling and being a teenager and being a parent and all these types of things. This is what the law is designed to do. People, law is all that man has. This is all the nature of man can come up with. This is what man has in the church or in the world. This is from our flesh nature, from our being. This is what man sees to do. This is the thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is all that man has. But dear people, we are supposed to have a different answer. You're not supposed to hear the same thing. But we do. It may be flowered with a lot of stuff, but it still comes down to what is the action that needs to be taken? The action is law. What is the action that needs to be taken? The action is law. They might want to flower it in nice words, in love, and this and that. But when you come up, well, what do we do? What is the action need to be taken today? Law. Law. Control. Yes. Sure. That's what we've been doing. Okay. Control. Watch this. Control by fear. Three. Control by fear. And people, it's in the church. Here. Fear man. Fear will happen to you. Fear. Fear God. God's going to come get you and beat you. Still fear. That's our solution. We're the same as the world. We have the same thing as the world. But we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be. But we haven't been. What should be our solution? What is our secret? I'm sorry?
Restoration.
Our solution, what we ought to be saying, is the gospel. If we understand the truth of the gospel to the unbeliever, to the believer, our solution, what? I'd like to turn the page because I'm running out and I want all of you to see it. But our solution here, let me just go. Our solution should be the gospel. And instead of what the law does, confining and binding, ours is liberty and the Holy Spirit, just the opposite of what the law gives you. Ours is liberty, freedom. Ours is spiritual love. No, love won't work. You need law. You need to control these kids. You need to do this. I want to ask every one of you, are you saved by law or are you saved by love? And when you answer love, do you really mean that? Love isn't enough.
Love doesn't have claws and grip that will control a little child, control a teenager and an adult. It doesn't have it. We need law.
Is that how you say it? Oh, how we like to talk about the Bible, but we don't believe it. The Bible says love, spiritual love from the Holy Spirit, never fails.
Well, yeah, but.
No. Not, no, not yeah, but. This isn't taught. This isn't presented. This isn't given. This is what we have, people. Yes. Human love? Yeah. I'm not talking about human love. I'm not talking about human love. I'm talking about spiritual love that will do whatever it takes to reconcile a soul to God. One of the problems is a lot of people don't think their soul needs to be reconciled to God. They're wonderful people. I would never do that. I'm a wonderful person. No, people. You know, some of you are going to not like this. And I'm sorry, but every one of us are just like those boys who went in and sat. They're classmates. Not me. Every one of us are just like Cain. Every one of us are just like Samson when he's in the flesh. But we want to shout, no, I'm not that ugly. Even when I'm not in the flesh, I'm not that ugly. People, this is where 1 John 1:8 becomes a powerful passage. Stop denying. That's me. That's all of us. That's what I'm like before God. That's what I look like before God in the flesh. I look like those boys. I look like Samson in the flesh. I look like Cain. We get this ideal of relative righteousness. Relative righteousness and relative everything. No, we are before God just like them. And what brought us out of that, I don't know about you. I can't speak for any of you. But it was His love that brought me to my salvation. It was His love that brought me back every time I sinned. Not fear, but His love. I am amazed that children don't know how to love anymore. Why would a 12-year-old, not even talking about an 18-year-old anymore, why would an 8- and 9-year-old girl, boy, go and try to have sex and all the rest of it because they're so hungry for love. And that's all they know about love. That's what love is in this world. A body. And they see it in their homes. And love in the church. What's love in the most churches? You earn it. You better earn your love. Love is conditional with most Christians. Most Christians' love is conditional. And if you don't live up to what I think you ought to be, we're through. Out with you. We don't even learn it in the church. How to love. I saw an example of human love that caused me to pray that night, this week, that we could see the same thing in spiritual love. It just takes time. I don't do this often. So permit it every now and then. Most of you know John Hinckley's son and daughter, little boy and little girl, have gone through their battle with drugs. And one of them rather severe. In fact, both of them severe. $500 a day, have it. They're both 2 years in sobriety, which is just rejoicing for the parents. While I was there on this Tuesday, John and I were sitting there talking afternoon, and I got a call, and it was a lady. It was a mother. John did not know her. But a counselor had called John and said, can I have somebody call you? John said, yes, okay. So the lady called, and she said her 15-year-old is a four-year drug habit. And 4 years, 15, realize how old he was when he started? 11 years old. Okay. And he has consented to go maybe to this drug thing up in Phoenix. Costs a lot of money. What did John think about it? Because he sent his son. And John encouraged the lady and said, look, you know, there's no guarantee that this can come out okay. Because it's under 50% ratio of almost all drugs. I didn't know this. Of almost all things where they work with kids, that it will go back. But anyway, but it's the last thing that I could do for my son. And I was going to do it. And so he talked to the lady. And so she said, well, he doesn't really want to go. He said, he'll go, but he doesn't. And John kind of laughed on my end. I saw the smile. He said, Mrs. Whatever her name was, he said, lady, if he really wanted to go, he probably wouldn't need to go. We could probably work it out here. If he really was just jumping up and down to go. He has a big problem. Now, let me tell you, love. Hung up. Some of the kids, they were not told to do this. They were not advised to do this. Nobody told them anything other than that this kid was thinking about going to the halfway house up in Phoenix. On their own, four teenagers manipulated to find out, because they said they didn't know the house. They knew the street where this kid lived. None of them knew him. Not one knew this kid. They found out where they went down the street to the house, they knocked on doors, and they found where he lived. They went into the boy's room, and from Tuesday, that early evening, until Thursday morning when he was officially going to go to Phoenix, there was always two teenagers with him to keep him from doing drugs between Tuesday and then, and to keep him away from the crowd that would want him to do drugs. They actually turned kids away from this kid's door who were coming over and said, no, he doesn't want to see you anymore. Nobody told these kids to do that. Nobody. Nobody advised them nothing. This was their thing. 24 hours a day, they were with this kid until Thursday morning. And then they handed him to a counselor. The counselor drove him to Phoenix. That's beautiful love, people. That's caring. That's your story. Not judging. Not attacking. You know, sometimes Christians have to realize how we are before we can really restore. One of the most wonderful things about Peter, you know all about Peter betraying. I don't know how many of you know what Christ said to Peter, though. After it's all over, Peter, and your faith is returned. After you've denied me three times, pattern of denial, the worst of all sins. I don't even know you. Because in that is the basis of all sin. Denial is in the basis of all of our sin. Because when we sin in any way, mental attitude, tongue, overt, we're saying, I'm God, I'm taking over. Okay, what did Christ say to Peter? When the faith returns, Peter, now you're going to be able to go and teach others, restore others. What he's saying was in a way that he wouldn't have been able to before. Once you've gone through the crisis of faith, you've learned all about conditioning love and all those things. And you're able to, more from the standpoint of having gone through this, to understand the faith that God is looking for. So yes, murder in this country is increasing, along with many other things in this country that are increasing. But so is the movement away from God. So is the movement away from the gospel. We've even changed the gospel to if you're really saved, boy, the only way you're really saved is that he's Lord and that you were not going to do anything wrong, and if you did anything wrong, it means it really didn't take, and on and on and on. We just can't get away from, I've got to figure out how to control the wrong that man does. Do we not trust the power of the Holy Spirit, the people? I do. Do we really trust him or not? I want to say this. If you don't, I want to ask you, has your law been any better? Has your law been so great? Has it worked? No, it hasn't worked. It's not going to. It might for a little while. But then when they break out of it, it's really bad. It's even worse. The church has moved away from the gospel. The church has moved away from the truth. We've got to give in this sense. And I know this is going to sound whatever, but we've got to give God back to our children. I'm not even here talking about making every one of them a Christian. We've got to give them back what is truth in their own soul that God has given them, to give them at least an even break to hear the gospel. We've got to give them back to our children, in the schools, in our homes, in the church. The gospel, not law and fear, but love. You got up, several of us, either on the news, saw what happened in this Littleton High School. I want to ask you something. You don't need to raise your hand or anything. If we say we believe the Bible says about murder in Matthew 5, even think it in your head, you're a murderer. Have any of you ever walked into a church and saw a preacher from the pulpit murder a whole group of people? Just mowing down? Oh, there wasn't any blood on the floor. And the world wasn't shook up about it, and it didn't make any headlines. How many of you ever heard, been the murderer ourselves, but let's take a little heat off and talk about it in an abstract sense. How many of you have ever heard a Christian just mow down another Christian with an automatic weapon? Well, it's not the same. Okay, then we don't believe the Bible. You know, I know a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, if you just think adultery, boy, that you're guilty. And then they run and they will attack and murder a believer who's done it. Well, you just committed murder. Well, no. Christians sometimes are the most guilty of murder. And we teach our children to do that. Just lay them out with my tongue. Gossip, slander, malign, attack. Yes. Did you say it? This is family.
I have a great uncle who is dying of cancer, and I know several other great people, and I know that their hearts are filled with spiritual love. So does that make them unworthy?
You know that they are walking in the Holy Spirit by faith in the Spirit.
Yes. And that's so you are so faith and
trust. I have severe trouble with that. That, yes, that you would continue in a lifestyle. We're not talking about committing a sin that we all would do. You know, just, you know, we're talking about I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep doing this. And it's okay to do this. Does he say homosexuality is okay? Would he say that? Okay, then we know. We know that's not true. So we know that he's not speaking in the Spirit. What did I say our answer was? Our answer is to give them the gospel. Give them the truth, and remember the gospel is for the unbeliever, and the gospel is for a believer. One of the things the Holy Spirit does, one of the things that we studied this, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is to clean out our soul. Form us into the image of Christ. What did we see in our Galatians study, people? This takes a long time. To have Christ formed in you. It won't happen the way you want it to and quickly. That's Ishmael. But one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing is cleaning out our soul. How does that happen? Okay, let me go to a boy, girl, man, woman, okay, but let's take a young person. Young man dating a young lady.
He dates, now this young guy has, he's got a date here and he's got another date with another girl here and another girl here. Okay, he dates this gal here. And he's got some dates lined up here with other girls. He really enjoyed being with her. Really enjoyed being with her. And he goes on, then he has another date with her. And then pretty soon he doesn't want to date others. What's going on in his soul? Two things are happening when he's with that girl. Two things. One he knows, one he doesn't know. The one that he knows is, I'm really enjoying my time with this person. And this could happen with a girl, I'm just thinking of that. Well, I'm really enjoying this person. But what's happening that he's not aware of, there's a cleansing out of desiring to be with any other one. He doesn't make this big decision, I don't even want to be. I don't want to be with this other guy. She was okay. Nothing wrong here. Nothing wrong. I just want to be here. Because what the Holy Spirit's doing, people, when you and I are walking in the Spirit, one of the things that is happening is that He, the Spirit, not me, not you, the Spirit is cleaning out old desires, flesh desires, sinful desires, things that have been there for a long time. And it isn't going to happen overnight. Homosexuality or anything else. Stop today! No. You walk in the Spirit. And if you're truly walking in the Spirit, you can do it. This is wrong. This is not what God would have you to do. And then He starts cleaning it out. Cleaning it out. How long does it take? I don't know. I don't work. God doesn't work on that kind of a clock. All I know is that Christ will soon be formed in every person who will just persevere in faith and walk in the Spirit by faith.
Isn't that what prayer stands for? To keep praying for,
that's why Paul keeps talking about. We pray for one another, work with one another. Whether or not you see in spiritual love, I don't know. That's the reason I gave the illustration to those kids. I know it isn't spiritual love. They're not filled with the Spirit. My boy, I wish they were. Because it was beautiful. It was a love that was beautiful from one teenager to another. That's what spiritual love would look like. But I know it wasn't. We've seen how righteousness and love can be duplicated, faked, in the flesh. That doesn't mean that it is there. So we give the gospel. No, we don't go to law with these people. We don't attack. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not the solution. Law is not the solution. The gospel is the solution. But we turn around and we're so hypocritical because Christians, preachers, pulpits, turn around and we assassinate one another. I've heard Christians just lambast another Christian or several different Christians just like those kids did with their automatic weapons. We're horrified that they did it. We're not horrified when Christians murder one another, though. People, the church is part of the problem today. It's not part of the solution. Because, dear, the church understands the gospel for the unbeliever and the gospel for the believer. A lot of them do understand the gospel for the unbeliever. Give them Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the believer, give them law. Give them controls. No. Give them the liberty of the Spirit. You give them the freedom of Christ. Now you give them the liberty of the Holy Spirit. We're not part of the solution. We're no different. We don't have a secret. And we're supposed to have a secret, and that secret is His love. God is love. He's not law. Law sounds like it's the only choice we have. No, it isn't. It's time to go back and give those kids out of love. Put God back. Put Him back into the school. Put Him back into the home. Put the gospel back into churches instead of lists. And rules and laws and all the stuff. How to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to do this, other than just trusting Him, because that's how powerful God is. People, do you see what you say when you say do something by faith to God? Be saved by faith in Christ, be spiritual by faith in the Spirit. That's how great God is. Only God can do that. One of the most wonderful things, I don't care what anybody thinks, in regard to the Christmas plays and the Easter plays in school.
in elementary. I gave the gospel so many times and didn't even, it wasn't like I was on a witnessing mission. But during the third or fourth, fifth grade, and I was in every one of them from about the third grade because I had a loud voice. I could talk loud enough they could hear me back in our little cafeteria, and I could articulate, which means they could understand. So I got to be in all of them. And so you're playing with Dickie Ellis, and you're playing with these Carolyn Davis, and you're just going through this play. What is all of this about? Because they don't go to church. Oh, well, this, and it wasn't, oh, here's my chance to witness for Christ. It was just, oh, well, this is about God sending his son, so it was, he died on the cross, and we're all saved, and don't you believe that? Well, yeah, I believe that. I want to. We don't do that anymore. What's this Easter about? Well, that's when Christ rose from the dead. And I wasn't I'm not bragging because I have no right to. I wasn't on some kind of wonderful mission for God of witnessing. It was just forced. You're doing an Easter play. What is all this about? Well, it's about Jesus Christ rising from the grave and God there rose him and we're going to rise. I knew that when I was a little boy. We're all going to rise up. That's all the time is understand. Hey, that's good. Can I do that? Sure. We need to put them back, people. We need to give them a calm soul ready for the gospel. I hope you hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying here, I'm not on a, and maybe I should be, but I'm talking about levels here. I'm not even talking about going out and putting the gospel and be a witness and give it. I'm just talking about giving back the healthy soul. Don't give them back God in their soul. Give them back structure in their soul, man and woman, not man and man. Give them back the stability that the soul, and they haven't even taught about God yet. They just know there is a God. That's why I read Romans for you. Give them back to it. Give that back to them. So that they're healthy in their thought. Then when they come to the gospel, they can make a wonderful decision. And they have that to restrain, to give them health. Thinking, raising them above the animal level, having some reason and thought, faith, against arrogance itself. Respect of life, respect of property. I've heard so many people this week that would not really be adamant on the respect of property, but boy, they really don't like what happened. People are fundamental just understanding the respect of property, to understand the respect of the person. There's so many things we've just taken away. Who's to blame? I don't look for blame. That's the solution. It's not law. It's the love of the gospel. It's the love that God has. And nobody's going to convince me. All you can give all your reasoning why it has to be law and why we have to do this. I'm sorry. I look at the cross, look at Scripture, and look at history. And I stay with the gospel, the true gospel. Not another gospel that a lot of churches teach after salvation, but the true gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, they've taken you to another gospel, one by which you were not saved. But the true gospel. That God loves you. God sent his son out of love. God sent his spirit out of love. God desires a relationship with you. It's powerful things when we understand them. Anybody want to comment? It's our family, yes. That's what law does. It locks you in. That's the solution. This is Carol and M. McGrath, the missionaries that we support. Go ahead.
Down for whatever reason.
And she said she talked to the American Baptist Sailing Mission and the Billy Brennan Crusaders, who are wanting to put together some things for their 2,000 gathering and get married to students.
No,
when you were
good. Well, if you want to talk about being part of the problem or part of the solution, every time a believer walks by the power of the Spirit by faith, that's an impact in Satan's world. I can't do anything about anyone else, but we can do something about the way that we walk, the way we rear our children, our home, our church, and truth of the gospel. Anybody else? Anyone? Go ahead. Yeah.
I would like to ask you to pray for
America.
Pray for God.
Yeah, we're going to. We're going to close with that. We can, and we still have the freedom to do so. Are we too darkened? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, they're so darkened that even now, when the scripture is read, the veil still hangs over their eyes. I don't know how darkened we are. And I mean even churches. Even churches. I had a lady email me the week before I left for Tucson, and she said, this pastor went through talking about grace and wonderful words, and then he spent about 15 minutes just annihilating anyone who would teach that you're filled with the Spirit by faith. And she said there's something wrong. And this lady's about 75 years old, and who the pastor is doesn't even matter. But just, she said there was no doubt. He was angry, mad, everything. And it just, there's something wrong here. So in our churches, we do what those kids do. The only problem is we don't see the blood bodies lying there. The people Christians do it all the time, and we kill each other with our tongue. We're not part of the solution. We're part of the problem. We want more law. Our solution's the same. We have no secret. And yet we do have a secret. The secret is the love sent Christ to the cross. Anybody else? I'll tell you what, let's close in prayer. And the families that are involved, these kids, I hope that some of you have already been in prayer. In the schools, the various people that have to make decisions from the president down. I don't know what it's going to take to give children back their soul. When I say put God back, what I'm really saying is give them back their soul. Don't twist it and mess it all up. That's what we do. They say we twist it and this isn't right. I don't even know why it's wrong, but it's not right. And a soul knows that, and then it just finally says, okay, forget it. And that's the way they grow up. So yes, we need to be in prayer. The young people, the children, school systems, and that's why more and more homes are homeschooling. More and more things is coming out of it, and our leaders are not going to see. Our leaders are not going to see. And past, present, and future, I'm afraid. But we still in freedom in this country, which means we still have the opportunity to do something about it. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have created and designed each of us as children with an innate understanding that you are That gives us a beginning grounding point to introduce them to you. Pray, Heavenly Father, that the first revival will occur in the church, not outside of it. That somehow more and more pastors, preachers, leaders will understand just trusting you. And then that influence our homes and then outside, schools. Pray, Father, that you will continue to lead and guide this assembly in spiritual love and in the truth of the gospel. We will put ourselves, Heavenly Father, at your disposal to use this as you will. To the parents in this assembly, Father, that wisdom to rear their children in your love. Realizing, Heavenly Father, that no matter how bad things may continue to get, you're still in control. You're still God. And therein lies our peace. Comfort. We all know people, Heavenly Father, who are part of the messed up society. Give us wisdom, even in prayer, in speaking and dealing with them. Cause our love not to be conditional, but unconditional in truth, indeed. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close by singing 448.